All right, so by seeing or by doing, I asked you about that. Now, I'm going to guess in general some of us are a combo, but I like to make you pick one or the other. Usually you guys mesh these together, so you did very well today following directions. That was good. We kept them separated. The idea is, all right, you can learn by being taught. That's kind of the more seeing, or as Lindsay brought up, auditory, being taught it, and actually doing something yourself, right? Doing, acting it out, you know, if you're putting something together, or as Kyle talked about, something physical, you want to do it. Well, we've been talking about God's truth in the book of Galatians, and when it comes to God's truth, we're really taught that we both need to be taught it. We need to hear it and see it, but we also need to live it out. So it's really a best of both worlds when it comes to God's truth. Before we dive into this week, let's recap where we've been the first 2 weeks of our series. So Paul writes this letter to the churches in Galatia. So it was meant to circulate to a few different churches that were in the region of Galatia. They've been taught the true gospel of faith, that they don't need works of the law to follow the law to earn salvation. The issue is they're turning from that truth due to people coming in and teaching them otherwise. So they're starting to fall away. And Paul talked about seeking out the truth and actually living out the real truth in chapter 1 and how it doesn't need to be earned or from works or from the law. And then last week we talked about how the truth of God, it doesn't need anything added to it, right? We don't need to add works. We don't need to add things that we do to the truth. It stands on its own. It's pure. It's in its own form. And today we're going to talk about having faith in that truth. So I want you to think about this. The idea today is having true faith in God is having faith in the truth of God. So having true faith in God is having faith in the truth. So we may say, hey, we have faith in God, but to have that true faith is really having faith in the truth, in that gospel message, and that's what we'll hit at again today. We're going to see how faith can become shaken, but also how we can stay on the path with faith and embrace the truth for everything that it really is. So we will be in Galatians chapter 3 today. That is bookmarked on your Bibles if you'd like to follow along there. It will also be right up here on this screen. Chris will have us going through it there as well. So we're going to read starting with Galatians 3 verses 1 through 5 this morning, and I love how this starts. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? We'll stop there. All right. He starts it off. Paul hits him, calls the Galatians foolish. They made a decision that shows them thoughtless, unwise. Honestly, this would be the equivalent of him saying, you guys are being stupid. This is meant to be harsh. He's upset with them. They've been duped, is the way to describe it. He's upset with them for being duped. He's upset with those doing the duping. He calls them bewitched. He says, before your eyes, Christ was crucified. You know what happened, and he's saying you lost focus on what Christ did for them. Lost focus on it. Your faith started with Christ, but now you're trying to finish on your own. He's like, this is crazy. Trying to finish out by the flesh. Basically, you started with this great gift from God, and you're trying to finish it out on your own? That's breaking away from God. He's like, we can't do this. Finish the same way you started, with faith in Jesus, with his Spirit, with a life connected to God and letting him guide you. Life by the Spirit is being led by the Spirit, but what they're doing is trying to lead by their own doing. He's saying they're choosing to go the other way, to be circumcised. It's all works of the law, but circumcision tended to be the big sticking point for the Jews in this day. So that's the one that comes up the most, is being circumcised to being fully right with God. Now, why do they choose to do this? We don't totally know. Part of it could be out of fear of compulsion and choosing, hey, I want to use my own power over godly power. I want to be in control. It might also be there was some fear of possible political pressure, political issues. Jews were a little more accepted and safer because they had been around for a long time. New religions, new groups were under heavier scrutiny and more pressure from the government or other people. So that could have been there also. So Paul's not happy again. They're going in a direction that's foolish and it's counter to the truth of the gospel. It's almost like he's saying the Holy Spirit and God, it's not a prize to be won. You can't do it by works of the law. You can't earn it. But they've been duped into following it. They were foolish because this way involved, in essence, betting on themselves and thinking they could do it on their own. This week, some news broke in professional basketball, actually. There is a player that has just been banned from the NBA for life for betting on himself. So he placed bets on himself. His name is Jonte Porter. What he did is they have what's called, when you bet on professional sports, you bet on the game, but you can also bet on a player and maybe how many points they might score in the over-under. What this guy did is he knew what his over-under number would be. He would get into the game, and a couple times he took himself out of the game for some injury, said he had an eye injury or something, was one of them, so that he would be under. So he would bet on the under, and he would tell people to also do this. And he is a no-name player, not a big name. He's probably thinking, nobody's going to find out. It's fine. Going to make some money. They did find out. They always find out. And he's lost his career because of it. So we need to not bet on ourselves also. And there are a variety of reasons we might get caught up in doing this. So to help, we need to choose faith over fear. But here's the problem, is the opposite creeps in. We choose the fear over faith. We talked about false teaching a little bit in week one. But today, as I was reading this and studying this, I mean, throughout the week, I was struck by the fear piece. How fear can play a role in being duped or actually into foolishness. So how can fear win over faith? Well, first off, somebody could make you feel like you aren't doing enough, and you get scared that that's true. Kind of what the Jews are doing to the Galatians. What you're doing isn't enough. I have to do more. It's like, well, what if they're right? What if I do have to do more? What if I have to give more financially? Right? Give more money to get in God's better graces, right? That's got to work. This is false. That's a form of what's known as the prosperity gospel, to give to get more. It doesn't work that way. We don't give in order to get or earn something. I don't want you to give that way. We shouldn't. We give because God's already given grace and salvation. We give as a response and an act of worship, not out of fear or needing to do more. Maybe you feel like, I got to give more of myself. I got to volunteer more. I got to serve more in the church or volunteer in the church or be at more soup kitchens or hang out with more people all the time. I just have to do it. These are good things to do. I love having people volunteer and help out here. I'd love it if you volunteer and serve in your communities. We should do that. But again, not doing them as a means to earn or get more or get into God's better graces. They're done as a response to God's free gift of grace that you don't have to earn. The fear in feeling like you need to give more doesn't need to be there. Don't let it fool you. The second fear is fear what people might think of you being a Christian. There are a variety of views on Christians that we can't control. I'll be completely honest. When I'm out meeting new people, which I don't do a lot of, but when I do, my anxiety spikes when I get the, hey, what do you do question? Because I gotta say I'm a pastor. And that conjures up a whole bunch of thoughts sometimes. I honestly don't love to say it. And I'm working through that. But it's hard because there's stereotypes or assumptions, and it can be unnerving. Right? And that can happen just by saying that you're a Christian or that you believe in Jesus, right? We might be worried about a friend's response, a new acquaintance's response, or somebody that you're like, hey, this person might be really important to me and I'm nervous about it, saying it. And this can cause a slow veer off course. Maybe you start and you don't say you have faith in God, and then maybe we don't follow God in a small way, and it creeps in, and it builds until we've turned away too much. So the fear of someone else's view of our faith affects our faith in God. But it's God's view that matters most. And I know it's super hard. It is. But where I'm trying to get to for me is letting people see the God I know and the God I have confidence in come out in how I live. And then let that confidence in God win over the fear of what people might think. And again, it's a process. It's hard to get to. Because that fear, at least for me, is very real and it sucks. But it's there. But if we help each other and we remind ourselves to be strong and choose faith over the fear. Let's keep going in Galatians. We're going to read verses 6 through 14 here. So also Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We will stop there. So God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham believed in God, and he was deemed righteous. Genesis 15, 4 through 6. The word of the Lord came to him, Abram, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So he believed and he was deemed righteous. He was right with God because he believed. Jews in Paul's day would see Abraham as a model of obedience, right? He was the one they looked up to. Here's the thing. The law hadn't yet been given when Abraham's covenant was made with God. That came after with Moses. It wasn't there for him to follow. He was right with God because he believed and had faith that God would deliver on his promises to make a great nation from Abraham and bless his family, not because he followed a bunch of rules. He trusted God's promises, and God saw that. And these promises get passed down through the family. And Paul says this family isn't about ethnicity or bloodlines. This is a shared faith family. Those that share Abraham's faith are included in his family and in the promises of God, and this includes the Gentiles. Paul says that those that aren't with this faith, that stay under the law, are cursed. And Paul's not rejecting the law itself, but he's a rejection of how the law is used and understood, seeing it as a way to be right with God and receive the promises of God. He's like, they're cursed because it'll never work. You're just going to be stuck. Nobody could keep the law fully and never sin except Jesus. You can't fully submit to God and be under the law. It's like trying to have the best of both worlds. I read this described as like take a computer and try to run your Mac OS operating system and your Windows operating system at the same time. It doesn't work. They fight. They won't work together. You can't have the best of both worlds. This is what's happening here. We can't have just faith in God, but also try to earn salvation by the law. They trip each other up. So the better and only option for righteousness and relationship with God is faith. Faith in what Jesus did, who took on that curse of the law. He was totally innocent, and he had to be to take on sin. He died a cursed man's death, handed over to death by the Jews. Now by faith, they can live in the same promises of God that Abraham had. Take the way of faith, not the way of the law. And it's hard because that faith can be a tough road to navigate. All right? Been watching this docuseries on Netflix. I've shared before, I'm a documentary guy, on Formula One racing. I've watched a bunch of it this weekend. My wife's been out of town, so at night I've been watching it. And I watch this racing. These cars go real fast, right? These are fast, fast cars. And what's more exciting about it is the stories behind it and everything, but they show the races. And they're fast, and these aren't just like the oval like some races. There's turns and zigs and zags, and they move all in and out. And I have no idea how these cars and these drivers manage to stay on the track. I would be all over the place and crash in turn one. But to stay on the road, they have their own skills, also through the help of their team. But they have to stay on the road even when it's narrow and they have turns. We need to stay on our road of faith even though we're told the road of faith is narrow. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We want to have faith in the narrow road. Take that road. And the thing is, the road is going to look a little bit different for all of us, right? The trick is to stay on the narrow road, no matter how it changes, no matter the fact that other roads seem better, easier, wider, or faster. So here's what the roads in general may look like. Again, different for all of us, but in general. We'll have stretches where the road's easy and straight. Right now, it's not always like this, but it's also not never like this. Your faith is strong. Life's going great. Relationships with God and others are thriving. So enjoy the ride. Put the sunglasses on, roll the windows down, and enjoy it. Stay focused on where you're going. Don't go into like a self-drive mode, but enjoy it when it's going well. The road will have turns. God will lead you or put you in situations that are out of your control and out of your comfort zone. Some more so than others. You'll have to do some things that are challenging. There may be someone coming into your life or a situation that challenges you in a variety of ways, personally, emotionally, professionally, even spiritually. might distract you from the road you're on, might even want you to pull off on an exit for a little bit. It might seem what's going to be, oh, this is going to be a great situation or a great relationship, but it takes you off the road. My encouragement is to slow down, stay on the road, and make the turn with God. It is okay to slow up and navigate the turn safely so that you stay on the road. Then we'll also all at some point encounter a roadblock when it feels like everything comes to a screeching halt, a sudden stop. And this could be a variety of things. Again, trauma, severe illness, some big shakeup in your life. And the temptation might be to turn off the car, get out, and walk away. Might be to go find a completely different road that seems more clear. There might be signs on the road that tell you that's what to do. Get off the road. Go the other way. Even if you have to stop for a minute, stay on the road because this is the road for you. God stays with you. His grace, his love, and his peace stays with you. It's okay to stop and stay and let the roadblock clear. That's not quitting or giving up. It's not even inaction, even though you stop for a bit. With God, there's always action. Even what we need to do is stop and be still and let God be God. He's working to clear the roadblock. So stay on the narrow road and have faith in that narrow road. Let's keep going. Galatians 3, 15 through 22 says this. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that's been duly established, so it's the case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. All right, so Paul tries to explain the tension between Abraham's covenant and the law a little bit. He uses the analogy of like a legally binding document. Think of maybe a last will and testament here. It can't be altered by anyone other than the person that wrote it. So Abraham's covenant can't be altered by anyone but God. Paul sees the use of the law as it's been happening as a way of undermining or changing or even replacing that covenant. Think about someone coming in trying to alter the will so someone gets more or less inheritance than how it's set up. He can't do it. It says it was given to Abraham and his seed. Again, singular here meaning given to Christ. All right, so if that's the case, why the heck was the law even given? It came after Abraham, and it came before Jesus. It was like halftime, right? If you go to a basketball game, you watch the first half, then there's a halftime show, and sometimes they bring out a bunch of like little eight-year-olds to play basketball at halftime that can't even shoot it high enough to the hoop, and you watch that, and it's great, and it's fun, and then you have the second half. It keeps your focus on the court and basketball so you don't miss anything, kind of like what the law was doing. It was there in between these things, and Paul says it was given because of transgressions, to keep sin in check and contained until Christ could come and transform everyone. Halftime only goes until the second half starts, then it's over. The law helped keep the focus on God and the behavior he wants and the actions that honored him, but it had a time and place, and then it was fulfilled through Jesus. It's not the same as the covenant with Abraham. Paul talks about how they were given. The law came through angels and a mediator, which was Moses, to the people. Moses kind of sorted out issues with people and acted as a mediator in disagreements. But there were lots of steps as it came down. It wasn't direct. Abraham's covenant came directly from God. It was more personal. So the law and this covenant and following God, they aren't opposed to each other, but they need to be used properly. They're different. So Paul isn't opposed to the law. He's opposed to it being used incorrectly. Think about many items you might have at your house. Many of them, some of them, might in the instructions say, make sure to use in a manner as directed, or don't use in a manner other than directed. I love to grill, and I have a gas grill outside my house. And sometimes the kids want to help, which is really fun. But I have to be really careful, right? Because I'm dealing with propane gas and flames and stuff that can be dangerous. You have to use it properly. Now, if I use it well, it produces really good food that I like to eat. But if it's not used well, it can provide food that's not tasty to eat, or even worse, really serious injury. Grill fires happen. Propane explosions, unfortunately, happen. It has to be used in the way it's supposed to be used, used appropriately. We need to use what God has given us appropriately. That's what we're going to look at here. The law was good, but it wasn't used appropriately. I'm going to look at two things God gives us that we need to make sure to use appropriately as well. First one being Scripture. Scripture is fantastic, and it comes from God, but it needs to be used appropriately. Now, there are different interpretations of Scripture, but some tend to get so misused that can become untrue and hurtful. I'll highlight a few. 1 Timothy 6:10 gets taken to say that money is actually the root of all evil. People will use this passage to say, anybody with wealth can't have great faith in God. Nice things can't be a true follower of Jesus. Now, it might be difficult to stay focused on God or have a faith that's focused on God when wealthy, but that's not what the Scripture says. It actually says the love of money is what the issue is, when that becomes what you serve and not money itself. John 14:13-14 talks about Jesus doing whatever people ask in his name. This becomes birthday Jesus or Santa Claus Jesus. If I just ask Jesus, right, hey, Jesus, let me win the lottery tonight, then it doesn't happen because it's not how it works. The passage was given to comfort Jesus' disciples as he's describing how to get to the Father and to stay in faith that he'll still be with them when he's gone. Matthew 18:15 is one that talks about if a brother or sister sins against you, go to them directly between the two of you and point it out. This is meant to help correct a wrong and move forward without public humiliation or shame. Here's the problem. It's been used to silence victims of abuse and even pastoral abuse. I'm reading a book called A Church Called Tove that is all about church abuse and church culture, how it's all gone wrong, and some of those stories, and how to try to get back to where the church should be. And there are many, many stories about victims of pastoral abuse that have gone to other people or gone public, and then they've had this verse literally thrown at them, shaming them for what they did. Now, I don't believe at all that this verse means you have to go to an abuser directly by yourself. I don't think Jesus would say that. So it's been used in the wrong way. Now, you can, when appropriate, talk to someone one-on-one about sin, but it should never be used as a means to silence a victim of any sort of abuse. It's used incorrectly. So we want to use Scripture, which comes from God, appropriately. Then also use God's gifts of grace and forgiveness appropriately. Grace. God understands we screw up. He doesn't like it, but he gets it, and we're given another chance, then another one, and another one, even if it's the same sin or screw up. If we aren't careful, that gift of grace can become a free license to sin without care, right? The mindset of, I can just go ahead and do this because I got God's grace. It's all going to be great. Let's go. Let's go out and do whatever we want. It's all fine. That's taking it for granted. That's abusing that gift of grace. It's not using it appropriately. We have his grace, but we need to treat it like a gift and not a right to go do whatever we want. And then forgiveness. God has forgiven us and will continue to forgive us. And in general, I think we like to be forgiven by people, but forgiveness is a two-way street. Ephesians 4:32, part of that says, forgive as God forgave you. Now, forgiveness is hard to give. It can be really hard to give. But remember what forgiveness really is. It's not making a sin or a behavior okay. It's not even ignoring it or forgetting it, but it's releasing it. You're not holding that against the person anymore. And you're not letting it hold you back from something else. And this can take time. It can be a long process, and that's okay. I've been able to forgive things quickly, and I still have some things that I'm still in the process of being able to fully forgive. But I think if we're working towards it, dealing with it, even wrestling with forgiving someone, I think that's okay in using it appropriately. It's the refusal to even try or work towards forgiveness that's misusing it. We don't deserve God's repeated forgiveness ourselves, but we get it. We also need to use the other side of it and forgive others. So we want to use what God gives appropriately. Last section of Galatians 3:23-29. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right, so the law was given as a guardian or a protector until Christ came. It was service to people, not meant for the people to serve it. And it was a benefit when it was used well. But now a better benefit came, and that was Jesus coming so that everyone can be made right by faith in God, no longer by following the law. People can have a personal relationship with God just by faith and believing, like Abraham. It says they become children of the light, children of faith, and they're baptized into that faith. That means you're fully committed, ready to start a new life with God and for God, and only faith can do that. Paul writes, neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. Now, like we talked about last week, faith in Jesus and being part of the family doesn't erase who you are or where you come from. So Paul's not erasing ethnicity, gender, or status. Those all still exist, but they aren't what matters to God or how God measures worth or value. God loves his family of faith equally. There's no haves or have-nots. There's full participation in God's family, everything that comes with it. It's like everybody gets invited to the family reunion. Who's been to family reunions? Some of us, yeah. Who loves family reunions? A couple. All right. Good honesty there. Okay. We had a few when I was younger. We haven't had many recently. I went to one in Cleveland. That one was pretty fun. Went to one in the tiny town of Morris, Illinois. That was less fun. Not a lot going on for, I think it was 12 to do there. But I kind of like the idea of reunions when I see the t-shirts that get made. And I put a few up here. There's some other ones I found from reunions that say we put the fun in dysfunctional family. One shirt that says every family has the one and I'm it. Good. Another shirt that says, are these people really my relatives? Then we have the family reunion referee. I feel like that's probably pretty necessary. And then I like this one over here. Gives the ingredients to a family reunion. Laughs, embarrassing stories, screams, cheek pinches, etc. All that kind of stuff. The whole point of the reunion is you see everyone that's part of the family. Even though some in your family might be very different from you, you're part of that same family. We want to see God's family. We're going to get more into what it means personally to be a part of God's family next week. But today I want to think about seeing others in God's family. The family of faith is big and it's diverse. I've heard this passage taken because Paul says, neither Jew or Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, as to say, well, everyone's just the same because that's how God sees us. Sort of. How God defines us is based on our faith, and that's the same for everyone here. His love is the same for everyone. His grace is the same. He treats us the same. But it doesn't eliminate our differences. If he wanted us to all look the same, act the same, and think the same, he would have made us that way. So the whole Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free doesn't eliminate the differences. It just means we're not defined by them. So I want us to see our differences here at our church here and just in the context of the big church worldwide. See them, but don't define each other by them. Think about culturally. People that are from other countries, even other states, might be very different from us. So learn about that. The views people have on the world and society, and I know this one has the potential to get dicey, but if you do it in relationship, you can learn why someone has a view that they have on something. Male, female, young, old, embrace those differences. Don't let them separate you. See the differences. Don't be intimidated by differences. Be excited by them. And this can be hard, right? It's tough for me, I get it, but let's see the differences and be excited and embrace them. See all of God's family and see how different it is and how together it should be and needs to be. So we want to see that family of faith. Have faith in the truth, the whole truth, and keep that faith. Don't let fear win or take over. We want to keep faith in that narrow road, right? The road is always narrow, I get that. But keep your faith no matter what. Have faith in what God has given, but use things the way God intended. His gifts are beautiful. We want to use them properly to keep them beautiful. See God's family. Be excited about his family of faith. Have faith that God values us the same, but he doesn't erase our differences and uniqueness. And then have faith in the truth. And remember that that will always be true faith. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning, that we could dive even more into Galatians and get more at having faith in your truth, God. So I pray that that's something we would have, that we would work to strengthen our faith by spending time with you, in your word, in prayer, and with each other, and that we would strengthen and encourage each other in our faith in the truth, that we would constantly be seeking out the truth and building our faith in that. So I thank you again for meeting us here this morning. In your name.